Well, good morning, Terra Nova. God is good. Okay, there's a few people here who aren't Philistines, right? So when someone says God is good, the answer is all the time, right? So let's try. God is good. All the time? Amen, amen. We had a great retreat. I want to say thank you in particular to wives and family members who let their guys go on this retreat, freed them up to do that. Thank you so much for that. It was a time of brotherhood. It was a time of focus on Christ. I haven't seen so many men in genuine tears since the Wisconsin TCU loss. I mean, that was, it was moving, genuinely moving to see what was going on there. And ladies, you can thank us. We fed the guys chili first night, not last night. So you're welcome. Our speaker is the man who was speaking to us on the retreat. And I just want to give a brief intro to give him the time that he deserves to be up here speaking. Pastor Ray Ortlund is the pastor of Emmanuel Church in Nashville. He's been married for 45 years. There's a lot of wisdom and learning from that. Ladies, if the last name sounds familiar, his wife spoke to you all on the Poema retreat this year. So we're getting more Ortlundified as we go on. He has 4 children, 12 grandchildren, producing more and godlier Scandinavians for generations is the Ortlund motto, apparently. And he has roots here in the Capital District. So please, please listen to him with all your heart because he's going to focus on Jesus and bring us there. And please welcome him as one of our own. Pastor Ray.
Good morning, Terra Nova. Great to see you. I'm grateful for the privilege of being with you. I'm thankful for my friend, Pastor Ed. He is much respected. You know, we both belong to the Acts 29 Church Planting Network, and your pastor is much admired among those young, aggressive, can-do church planters, and you're lucky to have him. I'm so glad he's my friend. And I'm grateful to be with you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you picked up a Bible on your way in from the table right out there, it's on page 675. This is a prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We learn to pray primarily from the Bible. Sometimes listening to other people pray helps us sort of catch on to how that works, but the best way to learn how to pray is from the prayers that are in the Bible itself. Now, why pray at all? Why should we care about this? Prayer matters because this reality we're living in is only a small part of actual reality. The Bible tells us about something called the throne of grace. And it tells us that we can, this is the language the Bible uses, we can draw near to the throne of grace. Here's the greatest thing about God. The greatest thing about God is not that he's the creator who flung the stars into space. The greatest glory in God is that the creator who flung the stars into space cares about you and me and invites us to draw near to his mighty throne where we know what to expect because the Bible calls it the throne of grace. And we can go there through this mystery called prayer, which means we're not limited to this world and its crushing confinement and its refusals and its frustrations and its exhaustion and its boring predictability. The Bible is asking us, what if that throne of grace is actually there, not at the other end of the universe, but at the other end of a prayer? What if it's possible because of Jesus for disqualified people to draw near and enter into the presence of God and receive grace and mercy in our time of need? What if there is a wardrobe into that Narnia? What if there is a way open where you and I can actually go by faith and bow down before God and pour our hearts out and get help? That's why prayer matters. Jesus opened the way by his finished work on the cross so that sinful people, covered in his atoning mercies, can boldly, confidently charge right into God's presence and pour our hearts out. So we're not limited to this world. And this paragraph is coaching us in what we can say when we draw near to the throne of grace. And this is audacious. This prayer here in the Bible is staggering. It's astonishing. We're tempted not to take this at face value. But this is describing, this paragraph is describing normal, mainstream, non-weird, age-old Christianity. We don't have to make this up. This is not a super spiritual option for some elite. Paul is presenting here, the Apostle Paul, normal, powerful, biblical, happy Christianity that actually makes contact with God and totally outperforms religion by a mile. Because of Jesus, we can ignore what we deserve and go to God to receive what only Jesus deserves. That's what this prayer is about. So God is giving himself to weak sinners. In fact, he's giving his best. In fact, the only ones God deals with are weak sinners who just fall at his feet. So here is this amazing prayer. Why don't you look at this with me? Starting in verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so we already know right now it's about prayer, from whom, I think it should probably be translated, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. So what he's saying there is that ultimate reality is not mechanical. Ultimate reality is relational. Ultimate reality is not about physics. Ultimate reality is about a father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named, that, here's how he prays, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whoa. That is Christianity. That's just ordinary, amazing Christianity, and God wants to give it to us today. We know that this Christianity he just described is normal and not exceptional. We know that that is true for three reasons. Why is it that we may and must believe that this is for us and not just for a select few? How do we know that this is not just for God's Navy SEALs who never have problems and are always amazing, but how do we know that we must not say in our hearts when we read this, because we're tempted to think this, we're tempted to think, you know, that isn't me, for me. I mean, I could never deserve that. I'll settle for something less. How do we know we really shouldn't think that way? We don't have to, and we ought not to. How do we know that this is meant for us and for all stumbling, struggling believers everywhere throughout all time? We know that for three reasons. One, this part of the Bible that we call Ephesians was not written only to the early church there in the city of Ephesus. This was written, in fact, originally written to a number of churches in the Ephesus area, but it came to be called Ephesians because the church there in Ephesus was the most prominent church in that whole area, in that network. In fact, some of the early manuscripts of the New Testament don't even have the words in Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 1. There's a blank there because this was a circular letter and it was going to all the churches. And so when they would read it out in the churches, they could put their own city name right in that first part of the book. So Paul does not also, and that's why Paul does not include any personal greetings in this letter the way he does, for example, in the book of Romans, chapter 16, he says, please say hi to so-and-so, and please remember me to so-and-so, and I really miss this guy, and so forth. Paul doesn't put any personal comments of that nature here because this was meant for a lot of churches. So here's the point. This letter, this part of the Bible, was never meant to address a particular situation with its particular problems. It was meant to describe universal Christianity that belongs to all churches everywhere. We know that. Here's the second reason we know that. What Paul prays for, he is praying for something that, in verse 18, he says, all the saints share. So this is not limited to some Christians. This is not limited to some denominations or some groups or an upper crust. This belongs to all the saints, and that includes you and your church today. If you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. So here's Saint Ed over here. Saint Ray, I don't know your name, I wish I did. If you have been set apart to God and brought into Jesus, and you know that because you love him, you've been given sainthood. God has put his hand on you. Sainthood is not reserved for just a few. And this is for all the saints. Now, all of us are thinking right now, what am I doing here? And that's one of the evidences of sainthood. The true saints can hardly believe their luck. How did I land here? Luck is just the secular word for grace. This is for all the saints. Third reason we know this is for us, and you can know this is for you. In verse 21, we see that what Paul's talking about here, what he's praying for, it has no expiration date on it. It goes on and on, verse 21, throughout all generations, forever and ever. So this prayer, the relevance of it is not limited in time. So you can see that this breathtaking, amazing, sort of faith-stretching, mind-blowing prayer that God wants to lead us into, the blessing God wants to give to all his people everywhere, this simply is biblical, real, legit Christianity, and there is no other Christianity. Real Christianity is God stepping in. Real Christianity is God getting involved. It's what only God can do. Real Christianity is God proving again and again and again that Jesus is a world-class savior and rescuer of lost causes and friend of those who hit rock bottom. So we have this prayer here for us, amazingly, in verses 14 through 19. You can pray this prayer. You can open your Bible and kneel down at home and just pray this prayer. God gives us the words, the categories. And then we got the praise in verses 20 and 21. The prayers in verses 14 through 19. The praise in verses 20 and 21. Paul starts with prayer. The key to being a church under God's blessing is not primarily how we organize and so forth. There's a place for that. But the key to being a church is what only God can do. So we pray this reality down. We let our hearts crack open and we pray this in. And we learn to pray from the Bible. So we can pray these verses back to God. He's saying to us, you know, if you pray this way, I won't be offended. I won't tell you you're reaching too far. I like this. This prayer is pre-approved. It's in the Bible. We can dare to ask God for this. So, what then do we pray for? We know this belongs to us, and we can have this. Jesus earned it for us. So what do we pray for? Well, three times in the prayer in verses 14 through 19, we see the word that. Paul prays that something will happen. Three times. First, in verse 16, we pray that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit deep within. He's not coaching us to ask God to change our circumstances around us. He's asking for a visitation of power and strength deep within us. Why do we need to be deeply strengthened? Because it is not easy when Christ dwells in our hearts. When he comes in, Christianity is not about God making your life easier. Christianity is about God helping you bear up under the presence of the living Christ. So, I think of it this way in my cartoonish imagination. If I have a paper bag and I take those, you know, special tongs that people use when they're working with nuclear fuel. If I pick up a piece of white hot nuclear fuel and I drop it into the paper bag, the paper bag needs to be strengthened to hold the white hot nuclear fuel. So that's the first thing that we can and should pray for. As he brings into our hearts an overwhelming sense, we are forgiven. We are completely known. Nothing is hidden. The worst we have done and thought is completely exposed before him, and he covers it with the blood of Christ. And this sense of forgiveness and refreshing enters into our deepest core being. In fact, the very point at which we are the most evil, that is the point at which God loves us the most and touches us most deeply with his grace and mercy. When his mighty love enters our hearts, that is a wonderful thing beyond all this world. We actually need to be strengthened to survive the presence of Christ. For example, Dwight Moody. There's Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, for example. He was a Christian leader in Chicago in the 19th century. He was a minister, but he saw so much selfishness inside him. He couldn't shake it. He was indignant about himself, fed up with himself, you know, curving every reality and every moment around in terms of self-interest and self-reference. It's so tedious. I mean, I know this. And Moody was just asking God to set him free from this, every moment is about me. I'm at the center of everything. Me, me, me. He could not shake it. The Chicago fire broke out in 1871, burned much of the city down. Moody went to New York to raise money to help rebuild Chicago. even as he was outwardly involved in these good things, inwardly he was so fed up with himself because he knew what was going on inside. Well, he was walking down Wall Street in New York City. He'd been praying about this problem for months. And God, as he was walking down Wall Street, began to draw near and speak to this matter and began to pour his love and mercy and grace deep into Moody's selfish heart. He hurried to a home. He knew somebody who lived not far away. He went, knocked on the door. He said, "May I have be in a room, just be alone, please?" He got in the room, went to his knees in prayer. Later he wrote, this is what he wrote. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." In other words, I had to ask God to back off. That was a turning point in Moody's life. And that's, guys, that's Christianity. Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, and we find ourselves strengthened to endure this reality, this, more than that, super reality of the love of Christ for the undeserving. When Jesus walked this earth, that's what people were experiencing. They could not believe how they were being loved. The risen Christ is moving in the world today, visiting the unworthy with his love and grace and mercy. We can receive this. We can pray for this. We can experience this. We can endure this. The gospel is not about Christ. Well, in one sense, of course, it is about Jesus taking your burden away and lifting your heart. But it's at the same time, it's just equally about Jesus visiting your heart. The word glory in the Old Testament means weight. You know what it's like if you have experienced God. When the glory visits your heart, there's a kind of a wonderful, sweet weightiness about the reality of God. And wherever God moves in this power, in response to prayer, I mean, who wouldn't be helped when visited by the risen Christ? We can pray for this. Secondly, in the middle of verse 17, we see the word "that" again. God invites us to pray that we, being rooted and grounded in this mighty love of Christ, rooted and grounded, what does that mean? It means as we feel under our feet, so to speak, the absolute bedrock of his unchanging love for us, and we become settled, we become secure. We stop, you know, it's like picking up a daisy and, you know, pulling off the petals. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me. We get past that. We feel the foundation of his unchanging love under our feet. We're stabilized. And we may pray that we have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So this is not our own private selfish experience. This is not aloof from other Christians. This is not superior to anybody else. This is in community with others. And this is not just one person over here, another person over there, another person over there. But this is all the saints together in churches all over the world every Sunday. All kinds of churches, different denominations, may have strength to comprehend what is the generous breadth of his love, including us, the eternal length of his love, being patient with us, never abandoning us, the all-forgiving height of his love, surpassing our worst guilt, and the sacrificial depth of his love, lifting us up out of all our failure. In other words, we can pray that we would be empowered to take in the vast love of Christ. the multidimensional love of Christ. And that this would be a gift from above, an answer to prayer, with a kind of heart level, I don't know what other word to use, but awareness. With a heart level awareness and feeling, because head knowledge alone is just not enough to grasp the magnitude of this wonder. So that's the second thing to pray for, that we would enter into an awareness, a vivid personal awareness, all of us together, of the multidimensional love of Christ that is surrounding us. And so all together, we just enjoy Christ. Enjoy being loved. The New Testament says we are in Christ. Now, I'm an American, but I would never say I am in George Washington. I could say that English sentence, but it doesn't connect with reality in any way. It doesn't mean anything. The New Testament never stops telling us we're in Christ. Jesus is not just an historic figure, you know, back then that we imitate today. He is a present reality. In fact, he's the surrounding reality. Length, breadth, height, depth. We're in him. And we're in this new, we're ensphered in love. Like, wow. And the Bible is saying, you can pray that that reality would become your reality together, overruling all lesser realities. Third thing to pray for, in the middle of verse 19, we see the word that again. We pray all of this to this end, namely, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. For crying out loud, what does that mean? Well, it's like we've been climbing this circular stairway, you know, as we think through this passage. Now we come to the top, we're a little bit breathless. What does the Bible say? Saying the third thing we can pray for is that way down within, I think what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God, I think what it means is that we would be so satisfied with God, so satisfied with who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus, such that that gnawing hunger for sin just, it just doesn't get as much traction inside us anymore. We're so satisfied with God, sin loses its power, the things of this world lose their, whether their charm or their intimidation, and we actually perceive God as all our happiness. And we find him to be all our, we just have new categories for seeing and enjoying God. And then we are free at heart. When we are filled with all the fullness of God, completely satisfied with all that God is. Fear is gone, lukewarmness is gone, we're filled, we're satisfied, we're cheered up, and we are unleashed to live for God. So, that's an agenda for prayer that comes from the Bible itself. That's real, authoritative, miraculous, doctrinally responsible, totally okay Christianity. And this is where the gospel takes us. Now, these verses 14 through 19, this prayer flows out of the doctrinal teaching section in this letter to the Ephesians. So this is theologically responsible, non-weird Christianity taking us into the felt presence of Christ, a powerful sharing of his love together, and such boldness and confidence in God that nothing can stop us now. And that's Christianity. So that's what we pray for in verses 14 through 19. The praise is in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's just take that phrase by phrase briefly. Now to him. Now to him. He is the one this church is for. He is the one Emmanuel in Nashville is for. If there should be glory to him throughout the ages in the church, then let there be glory to him in our churches right now. And we can turn our thoughts and our concerns and our failures and so forth to him right now, to God and to the Lamb, and give him glory for being God. Yes, we're aware of how we fall short. But we look above all that. We simply say, okay, I'm not going to attend to you for a while. You'll bother me later. I'm going to give glory to God. And we press in by faith, letting who God is overrule what we have done. And we say to him, now to you be the glory in my life and in my church. I want nothing else. Now to him who is able, or we could paraphrase it, now to the dynamic one. God is the only one for whom all things are possible and nothing is impossible. What is there that God cannot do for you? God has never come up against an obstacle and thought, oh my goodness, what do I do now? God creates obstacles against himself in order to overrule them and show us his power. And God can handle every single one of us and all of our problems and all our fears. God is the able one, and his abilities overrule our inabilities. I love that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So take all that we ask or think. All that we ask, okay? Think of all the prayers. Well, we imagine all the prayers you've ever prayed. Whether it was, you know, a bow your head, fold your hand kind of prayer, or whether it was, Lord, help, spur of the moment, just exploding out of your heart. All the prayers, may you've been a Christian, you know, for one day or maybe for 20 years. Think of all the prayers you've ever prayed and sort of pile them up into a huge pile. Then take all we ask or think, take every thought you've ever had about God, every thought you've ever had about the Bible and the gospel, every podcast you ever listened to, every sermon, discussion in a small group, all that thought, take all that thought, pile that on top of that first pile. Huge. And God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. If we can think it, God can do more. The Bible says the surpassing power belongs to God. So we never ask for too much, so that God has to say, well, I know it's in the Bible, but you know, I really didn't mean it. Or 2,000 years ago, I was, you know, at the top of my game, and I could actually do that, but by now, you know, it's sort of the end of the fourth quarter, and I'm just tired. He never says that. So what we can do is enlarge our expectations. We don't want to offend God by diminishing our thoughts of him in an unbiblical way. The vision of the glory of God here in this prayer belongs to us. We will not offend him if we pray this way. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. It's just who he is. It's just what he can do. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So this is relevant to us. And if you need abundant grace today, you can have it. If you need what only God can do, you can have it. If you need more grace than you know you deserve, you can have it. If you need more mercy than you can think of, you can have it. Because he is willing, and he is willing, and he is willing to give and give and give. The prodigal son went home and wanted to work as an employee in the company, and the father put a ring on his finger as a son and the best robe on his back. God will always out-answer our prayers. So maybe you feel stuck in who you are. But what if God steps in? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, not just in you and me alone, but all of us together, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever ever and ever. Amen. Okay, we finally come to our part. We finally come to our contribution to all of this. It's that one little word at the very end. Amen. That's what we bring to the table. And you know what that word means? This actually comes from a Hebrew word that means... My paraphrase. Yeah. That's amen. It's like, oh my goodness. Yeah. I believe that. I'm all in. I totally, yes. Let's get after it. That's amen. That's our part. God does everything else. I believe this. I'll receive this. I'll stake my future on this. This is reality. This is not hypothetical. This is not our wishful thinking. We didn't make it up. God brought it down. We can pray this way. Well, let me pray right now. Father in heaven, we dare to believe this. We want this. We ask you to give this to us, both the prayer and the answer to the prayer. Bless your people here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.